In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, 10:30 service. I don't often come here, but I always get a shot in the arm when I do, so thank you for that. I should come more often. Today, what is it? It's the fourth Sunday in Lent. We're getting closer to the emotional roller coaster of Easter week. The cheering of the crowds, then the awful suffering of Good Friday, followed by the happiness of Easter itself. But wait a moment. I talked about an emotional roller coaster, but we Kiwis are not much good at emotion. If there was a team of Martians looking down on us, they'd probably say we're not an emotional people. Somebody even once called us a passionless people, which I thought was a bit on the nose. But we say things like, I wanted to cry, but I had to pull myself together. But God gave us our emotions, and he knows how to use them. My theme today is that God reaches us through our emotions just as much as through our intellect. And when he does that, we should accept God's purpose and see it as a blessing. And I think, honestly, that the emotion God sends us is probably going to make a bigger difference for good in our lives than a lot of the dry and unemotional stuff. These last couple of months have been a very emotional time for a lot of people. The pictures of the invasion of Ukraine have been just horrible. There's been fear of Omicron, fear of food and fuel shortages, and fear of that dreadful war in the Ukraine spreading. I suppose we thought that the four horsemen of the apocalypse were things of the past, but they aren't. It's been a nasty shock. All the same, the TV news has shown us good as well as evil. We saw and heard of the amazing kindness of strangers to the millions of Ukrainians fleeing to the border of Poland and other countries. Even in the horror of war, God was inspiring a great upwelling of compassion in the hearts of the Ukrainians' neighbors, and I found that very moving. In the middle of these emotional storms, I turned to today's gospel, the parable of the prodigal son, better called perhaps the parable of the loving father. And maybe it was the heightened emotions of these times that helped me to see the emotional power of this parable. Jesus uses a lot of analogies to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. In an earlier chapter of Luke, Jesus muses out loud, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to?" And most of these parables have a quiet and reflective quality. We hear them and we think, yes, I get that, the mustard seed and the lost coin. We think, yes, that's clear, that's helpful. And they build up a picture in our minds of what the kingdom of God is like. Most of the time Jesus is teaching us, he's not stirring us up. But this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, isn't quite like the others. It moves us as much as instructs us. It's very strong stuff. So I want to go through it and see if we feel what God is saying to us as well as understanding it. When the younger son leaves home, he takes all that he possessed with him. He left nothing behind to come back to. He was cutting himself off, turning his back on his home, saying in effect that his family meant nothing to him anymore. It was an extreme statement of independence. Heaven knows the sorrow and hurt feelings he left behind. Even today, his behavior has a frightening and dangerous quality. A young man with no family to support and guide him, in a far off place, how vulnerable is that? And I can imagine the people of Jesus' day wincing in horror as they heard it. The son enjoys spending his inheritance for a while, then it's all gone and there's a famine where he is. He's suddenly hungry and desperate. No social security in those days. To keep himself alive, he becomes a servant and is sent to feed the pigs, an ultimate indignity for a Jew. Distasteful work and pigs that were unclean animals. And even so, he wasn't allowed to eat the pig food. I think, again, Jesus' listeners would have winced with horror, and a few tears might have been shed. So this was an extreme situation. His dignity was gone, his self-respect was gone, and now his life was in danger as well. But it perhaps wasn't the worst of his degradation and despair. The worst came when he realized he'd only got himself to blame. I think that would have struck another chill in the hearts of Jesus's listeners, as it does ours. Misfortune is one thing, but when we have caused our own misfortune, that's another. So in his misery, he works out that his only hope is to go home, grovel before his father, and ask for forgiveness. But will it be enough? What will happen when he gets home? And the listeners, already horrified, now had the tension of waiting for the father's response. Is he a soft-hearted father, or is he a stern one? And when the response does come, it's utterly, unexpectedly loving and generous. Not waiting for the lost son to knock at the door and say his peace, the father rushes out to meet him when he's still far off, embraces and kisses him, almost brushing aside his confession and plea for forgiveness. And the good clothes are provided, the fatted calf is killed for a feast. Suddenly all is well again. He's home. This is so beautiful, such a relief from the tension, that in my mind's eye, I see tears rolling down the cheeks of the listeners gathered around Jesus. Well, we all like a happy ending. Now, the Jews, of course, were a very religious people. And here, they were listening to a religious teacher. So I'm sure they would have realized that the loving father of Jesus' parable was actually their God. But for some of them, God as a generous and loving father was not the God that some of them thought they knew. So there's a twist here. The God they thought they knew, the Old Testament God if you want to, was a God of rules and of punishment for disobedience. If you didn't follow God's rules, you ended up in exile in Babylon and you didn't get home for several generations. So when Jesus told powerful stories of God's love and forgiveness, it was something that some of them would have had to think again about, I think. If they did, they might have remembered what it says in Psalm 51. A broken and a contrite heart, these things, O God, you will not despise. And then there was the sting in the tale of the parable. The elder brother complains. For years, he'd never given the father any trouble, but no one had ever given a feast for him. The father had done it for the rebellious son who'd caused all the trouble. Not fair. The reality, though, was that the father loved both brothers equally. The celebration because the son was home again. And the sting in the tale was aimed as a rebuke at those Jews who thought that their position meant that God's blessings were for them alone. Maybe a little bit of emotion of shame as they realized what he was getting at. I think we learn a lot about God from this parable. I haven't tried to wring every last drop of meaning from it. But let's instead ask ourselves what its impact is, what's it saying to us. We haven't all been in the depths of despair and self-disgust like the prodigal son. But if we have, then this parable will stir the same emotions we had at the time. We may remember, we will remember, I'm sure, the moment when our misery was turned into joy. We may remember the moment we knew we had come home, home with all the emotional power of that simple word, home. Perhaps in those cases, we needed to have our hearts broken, as the psalm says, before we were able to take the important, that vitally important step that brought us home and brought us reconciliation. Of course, on the other hand, many people haven't experienced that same acute misery followed by a joyful redemption as the prodigal son had. But maybe for those people, that what this parable does is to bring us something new, not just renewed knowledge, important though that is, rather a new feeling of God's presence, a new emotional connection with God as well. Saint Paul, for his part, doesn't seem to have any hang-ups about emotion. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 15, he writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Now, he doesn't talk about the stiff upper lip at all. Christianity, for me, is not something we learn about so that we can pass an exam to show how well we understand it. Christianity for me is about letting all of us, our emotions as well as our minds, connect with what God has done and is doing. If we are fearful about Omicron, say, God wants to be involved with that to strengthen us and reassure us. If we're inspired by the kindness of strangers, God wants to use that emotion to encourage our own generosity. And if we're happy because we know we have been forgiven, and I think all of us in this church here today are happy because we know we've been forgiven, no matter what we've done, that is maybe the strongest emotion of all. The prodigal son came home, accepted back into the family. What a feeling. And that's something God can use to bless others through us. You'd want to share something like that. That's the emotion God wants us to have, and he can only give it to us when we seek it. The loving father met the lost son when he was still far off and brought him home. And that's available to us too. Amen.